your word. Bless your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 25, we're going to be looking at the section which includes verses 14 through 29. We're looking at the very words of Jesus. We're looking at the heart of Jesus just before he goes to the cross and dies for our sins and raises again from the dead. We are looking at these messages of Jesus hours before his crucifixion. And we're looking at these messages and seeing what the heart of Jesus is and what he wants to communicate to us. And I must say, as we've been going through this the last several weeks, these are heavy messages. These are urgent messages. These are messages where, if you notice in Matthew 18, verse 3, as we go back to that, he says, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." These are the type of messages that Jesus is teaching, and I think it's important that we can, at least for a moment, as we go through these messages, and this morning as we go through this teaching, that we can just come to his teaching with a blank slate, because oftentimes we interject so much into just the simple words of Jesus that we get so confused. A lot of us, probably all of us, in some way, shape, or form, we bring our past religious experiences, we bring in past good or bad religious experiences, we bring our understandings to the table that in many cases are not accurate or are steeped in religious approaches, in works-based approaches to connect with God. And many of our ideas are even secular ideas in our understanding of the things of God. So if we can come to the scriptures and just take everything off the table and say, let's see what the Lord has to say. Your Bible probably has red letters, the area we're reading. How about we just take everything off the table and say, well, what does Jesus actually have to say? How can Jesus actually inform me as to what the truth is? As we do that, we see these messages are much about the significance, importance, and urgency that we're truly right with God based on what he says and not on what we think. That's really important. So we have to ask ourselves the question as we get into these scriptures, as we understand Jesus as he tells us straight and direct and with intention and urgency, are we truly right with God based on what he says? And Jesus is sort of trying to flush out or filter out misconceptions that you and I can easily have, particularly about what it means to be converted, what it means to be right with God, what it means to know that we're going to heaven. And not based on anything that somebody else tells us, whether that be the Pope or whether that be somebody else, but based on what Jesus has to say. It's pretty important, isn't it? And I would say the urgency that I feel in my heart is because I know that there are so many misconceptions, wrong views, and things that are actually damning in regards to people's acceptance of what they think God says. And it's completely not found in the Bible. And this is running rampant. And this is nothing new, because the Bible over and over again warns us of those type of things. Warns us of false doctrines, of imposters, of evil people that will give us false teachings about what God says. And so we're looking at these words. We're looking at the truth. And as we do that, Jesus is informing us about this, the day of reckoning. That's what we're calling this message, the day of reckoning. We see this as a theme throughout the Bible, and this theme is, from Genesis to Revelation, is to be ready. Is to be ready, because 100% of people die. And yet, how many of those 100% of us that die are truly prepared to die, are truly prepared for what comes next? How many young men and women are in our college institutions preparing for jobs and careers and to make money and yet are not preparing for the most important things? How many of us are preparing our portfolios and preparing our future and preparing for things, the holidays? We're preparing for the holidays, and yet are we preparing to meet Jesus? Are we preparing for the most important things? Are we ready? So this is the theme. This is what Jesus is saying. It reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 7, an easy one to remember, Jeremiah 7, 7. It says, even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove and the swift and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. My people do not know the judgment of the Lord. Of course, in Jeremiah's day, he's talking about the children of Israel, but we are told as the church to be ready. And so in our text this morning, we're going to have instructions about how to be ready. As we're learning about how to be ready, Jesus is telling us that we must be converted. He's telling us that there has to be a big change that's gone on in our heart. And that's what happens when someone's truly born again. A change happens in their heart. How drastic is the change? The Bible says you become a new creation. All things have been made new. That's how drastic it is. Why is that important? Because as we're going to see, what Jesus is really pointing out is the problem of not being truly converted, yet being associated with things and people that are converted and thinking that's enough, and not realizing one's own heart condition of not being converted. And this is something Jesus is very concerned about and pressing us in. And we've seen that Jesus, as he's pressing these issues about are you truly converted, in chapter 25, the beginning of that, he's talking about this parable of 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids, if you will. And interestingly enough, 5 of the 10, they had everything on the outside that you would ever think that would make them feel and make others believe that they are part of the wedding party. So they had their torch. They had the wire mesh around the torch. They had the cloth in the torch. They had the outfits. But they missed one thing. What was that? Oil. They missed the oil. What does that mean? Jesus was showing that within the kingdom of heaven, as we perceive it on the outside visibly, there are those that look the part, that are associated with the part, and yet miss the oil. And what's that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our salvation. The Holy Spirit is what we receive the moment we receive salvation in Jesus Christ. And so every believer has the Holy Spirit in them. But this astonishing, shocking story ends with those who were not ready to meet the bridegroom when he came. They weren't ready, and so they were frantic. They were looking to do whatever they could do to get the Holy Spirit or get the oil. And they found out there was a time, there was a midnight cry where the Lord had come and he said, it's time, come follow me. And they weren't ready and they were shut out. The door closed and they were surprised. Did you know that there are going to be people that are surprised when they stand before God and he says, depart from me, I never knew you? See, there's people who just completely outright deny God. Then when those people, we would kind of think, well, yeah, they're atheists, they hate God. You know, that would be expected. But no, we're talking about the teaching where Jesus is saying there are people who think they're good and right before God, but they're really not. And they think they're good and right before God because they're actually associated with and doing things that you would think somebody who's truly born again and converted would do. That's why they were shocked. But their shock would be so shocking because there would be nothing else to do. That's it. This is the day of reckoning. We all have a day of reckoning. We all have a day. And at that day, there's no more do-overs. There's no more, oh, wait, now I want to do the thing. Now I want to. There's none of that. This is the time that we prepare ourselves. This is the time that we ready ourselves. This is the time that we determine how we will spend eternity. Now's the day. Not in that day. Not in the day of reckoning. The day of reckoning will be God sorting those things out. Now's the time where we decide what he's going to sort out. And so watch how our last message ended in chapter 25, verse 13. Let's go to verse 12. Chapter 25, verse 12, it says this. After that parable of the virgins, it says, but he answered and he said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. That's the thing. That's it right there. Those were the five left out people. And it wasn't as if Jesus said, I saw you do some charitable works. I saw you were a good person. He said, I didn't know you. And then he said, as a result of the fact that there will be people that will stand before God, people in their mind thinking, this is going to be good. I'm ready. I've done good things. I'm a good person. I even know Christian people. I even go to church. He said, I never knew you. So he's saying that's the prerequisite for getting in is knowing him. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that can only come when we first put our faith in Jesus Christ to the effect that we are born again and a child of God. So he says, I never knew you. But watch this in verse 13. Because of that, now what he's encouraging us to do, he says, watch, therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So the whole point is that now we will be ready for then. Then it'll be too late to be ready. Now's the time to be ready for then. And to be ready for then, now, means that you and I know him now. And when you and I know him now, then we are ready for then. So that's really the big question today. Do we know him now? So he takes that, and now he starts to drive this in even more. because of the urgency. So he drives this message in more, and we'll pick it up in verse 14. So he says, for, and we know because of that word there, we know it's attached to what we just talked about, for. So he's connecting. It's not starting a whole new thing. He's actually, this parable is actually elaborating on the parable of the 10 virgins. And as he's elaborating on that, this elaboration is how we watch. So he said, watch and be ready. And then now he's telling us how we watch. How do we watch? How are we ready? How are we prepared? He's going to tell us. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. And it says this man traveling to a far country, he called his own servants and he delivered his goods to them. So the picture is of a man who had a lot of things and he was going to go away for a long time. And he had servants or workers there. And he said, here's my stuff. I'm going to go away. But they knew he was going to come back. So now, as he's distributing his stuff to the different people, in verse 15, it says, and to one he gave 5 talents, and to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. Couple things to notice here. This is a picture of God distributing his goods. That's important to note. So God has everything. He has all the stuff. And then he's giving it to his servants. People are his servants. And as he's doing that, it's very interesting because there's a different distribution. 5, 2, and 1. So some people got 5, some people got 2, some people got 1. Some people got 1. But as you think about that, you think about this equal or unequal distribution of his things, we first have to ask ourselves, well, what are these things that they're getting? It says goods, first of all, and then later it says talents. Talent, the word talent there is not like we think, like a musical talent or an athletic talent or something like that. It's not like that. Talent is a measure of weight, so it's like a pound or a kilogram or something like that. That's what a talent is. So what he's saying is, I'm distributing my things to people in different weights, different measurements of weights. And really, the value of the thing depends on, like, if you weigh gold versus silver, there's a different value to it. But the emphasis here is really two things. It's they're everybody's getting something. And just one of these talents, it is thought, would be compared to or equal to somebody, an average worker working for 20 years for just one of these talents. So basically what it's saying is that everybody's getting something. And even if you get the one, it's a lot. And when you get something, what he's saying is that God himself is giving each one that thing. So then the question is, what is that thing? What is he talking about? He's talking about spiritual opportunity. He's talking about the Bible gives every single person, every human being, a measured out amount of faith. Every single human being. And then what he's saying is there are different people that he's giving different amounts of that to. And he tells us why. Look what he says next. He says, to each according to his own ability. Each according to his own ability. So what does that mean? That means that God has wired each one of us in a certain way. Right? So there's this wiring that we have when God formed us in our mother's womb. He made us a certain way. And then as God made us certain ways, that we have these influences on us from the world that have helped shape us and develop us in the people that we are. And God knows that. He knows it a lot better than we do. And so he gives his spiritual opportunities according to his understanding of each person's individual wiring. And those opportunities, those spiritual opportunities, those spiritual giftedness, the spiritual privileges that everyone has, that's what he does, that's what he distributes, and that's what we will be accountable for. So the first point in this story is that God is giving spiritual opportunities. The most basic, fundamental spiritual opportunity that God gives us is the measure of faith to respond to him by faith. That's the very basic measure that God gives every human being, that he gives them a measure of faith that would allow them to respond to him. Now, as we think about this, there are us here who in one sense could be looked at as those five talent people. We have been given spiritual opportunities that are in abundance. If you have a Bible, if you have a church you can go to, if you have friends that you can talk to about the Lord, you are in a very privileged class. Being in the United States, you're in a very privileged class spiritually because of the over and abundance of churches, of teaching, of Bibles, of material, of people. Now, there may be somebody in a foreign country to where they may initially just be one who has one spiritual opportunity. Right? They may live in a country where there's not a Bible bookstore down the street, where there's not a Bible college, where there's not even a Bible, where there's terrible internet service. They may have heard about Jesus through a missionary or some kernel, some seed of the gospel, and that's all they had. And they didn't know all of theology and weren't familiar with Spurgeon and Tozer and all these great legends of the faith, C.S. Lewis and these things, but they had that kernel of the gospel. And God knew how he made them, where he's going to put them, and they had the kernel of the gospel, and that's all they had. And then there's another person that they grew up in a Christian home. Their parents pointed them to Jesus, taught them about Jesus, taught them the difference of worshiping Jesus and falling away from Jesus. That in itself is an amazing spiritual privilege, to grow up in an environment like that. Now, the key here is then what we see next. As he distributes these goods to the different people, which now we know are spiritual opportunities, look what he says next. In verse 16, he says, then he who had received the five talents, or the five, or the big spiritual opportunities, that person went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So what that's saying is, there's the person, the 5-talent guy, he got those talents, he got those spiritual opportunities, and what he did was he actually used those things. He did something with it. So it wasn't like he just took these opportunities, took this spiritual opportunity and didn't do anything with it. He actually exercised it. He exercised spiritual opportunity. He exercised those things that he was given, and there was a result that happened. So as he exercised the spiritual opportunities, what happened was then he got more. And this is what it looks like to have fruit, spiritual fruit in our life. When we simply exercise or use whatever God has given us, when we use those things for His glory, understanding everything comes from the Lord. And everything that we have, whether it time, whether it money, whether it giftedness, talent, worldly, earthly talent, where we're born, when we're born, all those things, whatever it is, when we exercise those things for the Lord, when we see that wherever we are in life, geographically or station of life, wherever, if we see that as this is, I'm here and I am what I am because of the Lord and for the Lord. What that's going to do is going to bring back a spiritual return. It's going to bring spiritual fruit. And in this case, it brought back the same amount that he was given. And then the guy with 2 talents, he gained 2 more. So 2 out of the 3, they took these spiritual opportunities. They used them and exercised them. And then that brought back a return. But in verse 18, he who had received 1, he went and dug in the ground and he hid his Lord's money. So then now we have a picture of the third. And what the third did is he took this spiritual opportunity, dug a hole, which was common in those days to dig a hole. That they didn't have, you know, Bank of America or Wells Fargo, so they'd go out in the backyard and dig a hole and put it there. That would be their bank of the earth or whatever they called it. So this picture is being painted of the one person that took spiritual opportunity. And there's no real significance to this story about he just had one, you know, less than the others. That's not really what's in play here. What's in play here is the significance of what he did with what he got. What he did with what he got is nothing. What he did with what he got was bury it, was not use it, was not exercise it. What he did with the opportunity that was presented to him, the spiritual opportunity, is apparently he didn't want anything to do with it. And so the second point here is, not only are we people who have been given spiritual opportunities, then we are people also that there are different actions taken in regards to those spiritual opportunities. So if we were to pause for a minute, look at initially what we were talking about, what Jesus was saying is portraying for us the fact that there are true and false visibly in the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying is, and driving the point home, is, are you truly born again? Are you truly converted? What he's saying is, in the outward visible understanding of the kingdom of heaven, it's going to be a mixture. There are going to be people that outwardly look like they're in the kingdom of heaven, but inwardly they're not. That's what he's driving home. And he's driving this home again because of the tragedy, because of how shocking this is. So he says in verse 19, there's going to come a time where these accounts are going to be settled. This is the day of reckoning. For us here, this is a day that's future. But it's a day that's future, but it's a day that's sure. As sure as there's anything else that we can believe and stand on and agree with is this: there's going to be a day of reckoning. So none of us here will be able to say we didn't know. In reality, the Bible says no one will be without excuse. And we know that because God has given everyone at least a measure of faith that they can respond to the gospel. So the idea of, well, what about that person that lives in a region uninhabited and is unable to hear the gospel and unable to hear the truth? How do those people know? But the Bible says even those people, that God would also give them a measure of faith that they could respond to Jesus Christ. And we see that all over the world. But even with that, the Bible says that God, through his creation, his invisible attributes are known. So we know through what we see that then there has to be someone who made what we see in creation and nature. And God says that's instinctual and intuitive in every human being. But the point is that God is just and he's faithful, and he will make sure everyone has an opportunity to respond, and no one will come to the day of reckoning and say, I didn't know, I didn't understand. Nobody will be able to say that. Nobody will have an excuse. So here comes the day of reckoning. Look in verse 19. So after a long time, the Lord of the servants came and settled accounts with them. That's it. That's the day. That's the day we want to be ready for. That's the day we want to settle now. That one day God's going to settle the accounts. And what does that mean? And how is he going to do that? Well, watch. Look in verse 20. He says, so he who had received 5 talents, they came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. This is an eagerness. This is like having a little 3-year-old or 4-year-old or 5-year-old, giving them a piece of paper and a crayon and them making a design and coloring it and bringing it back to you and saying, look what I did. Look what I made. This is that eagerness. This is the eagerness that you have if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and exercising the things that he has given you, that there's an eagerness. Like Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The eagerness is that one day we will stand before him and we won't be ashamed. One day we'll stand before him and we'll say, Lord, look, you gave me all this stuff and I used it. And look what I have. I have something to show. I have something to offer. This is the eagerness of a believer in Jesus Christ. This is the assurance that the believer in Christ has. And this is the expectation that we live with now that actually helps us enjoy our life here on earth more, because none of these things in the world move us. Because we know that everything is working together in our life for the good, and God is working on our eternity. And God is using our life effectively in this world now, and we are free from the attachments and the bondage of this world that hold us to it and make us sick and sorrowful because we don't live for this world. So this is the expectation of the believer. This is the excitement of living now, knowing Him personally as your Lord and Savior. Not counting our life dear to ourselves, as Paul says. The second one, in verse 20 he says, "So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more beside them.' And then his Lord said to him, 'Well done.'" That means excellent. "Good and faithful servant." Well done, good and faithful servant. This is what we have waiting for us. And when he says good and faithful servant, what he's saying is that there, that goodness, that character, that inward quality is there because of the grace of God that has been shed into the heart of man, that goodness comes because the goodness of Jesus is in him. It's not his own goodness. In fact, this is the point that Jesus is coming against, is that our own goodness is never good enough and we will always fall short. His goodness comes because he has Jesus living inside of him. And so when he stands before the master that one day, the master will see the goodness of Jesus in him, and he'll say, "Good," and then he'll say, "Faithful." So the goodness is what God has done in his heart, and the faithful is what he has done with what God has done in his heart. You see that? So our works, our good deeds, are not things that make us saved or get us saved. They are things that come from our salvation. That's an important distinction. And so when the master was looking at the servant, what he saw was someone who is given spiritual opportunities and was apparently excited about those things, lived his or her life to exercise those things, and therefore had this assurance of salvation as they lived that paid off. At that moment, they met their Savior, the Judge, the Eternal One, the Creator, and they were excited and not afraid. And as they met their Savior knew that person. That was the Savior knew him. And so he said, "Well done, good and faithful." And that's so important because that's what God is looking for us, just to be faithful. Not to do more than we can do, not to be bigger than we have been made to be, but simply to be faithful with what God has given us. That's what we will be standing before God and happily be able to offer to Him the things that we did for Him, by Him, and through Him, because of Him. Another way to look at that is to see our life as whatever we do it for the glory of the Lord. So it doesn't matter what we're doing, but we see whatever we're doing, we see these as opportunities to glorify the Lord. So look in verse 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few. I will make you ruler over many things. And then what does he say? Can you guys help me with that? I can't. My eyes are... Yes. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This is what is waiting for us. When we walk into, and you get that picture of the parable of the virgins and walking into the marriage feast. This is what really excites me. One day, we will be walking into the joy of our Lord. One day that we won't struggle and suffer and go through all these things that are going on in the world, but we'll actually walk into the joy of the Lord. And get this, that will be our eternal state. Once we enter into the joy of the Lord, picture yourself just walking through a door frame. And as you're walking in, Jesus is there and you're presenting to him your life and the fruit that has come out of your life because of what God has done in you and through you. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And did you know if you're a believer, that's actually going to happen. This is a preview of coming events. This is a motivation to finish well. This is an encouragement to keep going because the finish line is so great. The finish line is so amazing, so worth it, so everything that these light afflictions, these light and momentary afflictions of this world are not worthy to be compared to the future glory that will be revealed in us. Keep your eyes on the prize, forgetting what's behind, and keep pressing forward. Why? Because of this. Because this is real, and this is eternal, and this is what matters, and this is how we don't grow weary in well-doing, because we know in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Verse 22, he says, he also who had received 2 talents... he came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Same thing. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So it seems like the 5-talent guy and the 2-talent guy, it was the same entrance. It was the same wording. So it's not about how much we do. It's about being faithful to what God has given us. That's it. So we often equate, you know, certain spiritual leaders as big shots and they're important and they do these really dramatic things and they save the world and all I do is this little thing here. In heaven, it's not looked at it like that. Because even the one who's evangelizing and discipling thousands or millions or whatever it is, the only reason they're doing what they're doing is because God just gave them a certain amount. And they're just being faithful to what God has given them. It's all about what God does. We're completely taken out of the picture except for the fact of we're to just use what God gives us. What if we just used what God gave us? What if we just saw life as, you know, whatever God has given me, I'm going to glorify him in that. That would free us from these worldly expectations that are put on us that we have to be a big shot, we have to be an influencer, we have to be popular, we have to be this and that. And God says, just be faithful. Just be faithful. And you know what? A lot of times, those people that we think are big shots, God sees them in many cases of unfaithful. So what we are to do is to be faithful. And we're faithful because we know what awaits us. We know our eternity. We know what we're going into. We know that our Savior will welcome us into eternity. We have the greatest motivation and the greatest ambition to live our life for Jesus, to be faithful. But then in verse 24, then he who had received the one talent, he came and he said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. So the guy that buried his talent in the ground and did nothing with it, here's his reasoning. And this reasoning is an excuse. So when anyone says, you know what, I didn't respond to the Lord, I didn't walk with the Lord, I didn't live my life for him, here's why. And he's giving the reason. And his reason is, he says, Lord, I know you to be a hard man. So there's an indication right off the bat, he didn't personally know Jesus. Right? If you personally know Jesus here this morning, do you know him as a hard man? That's actually the complete opposite of what Jesus is, of who he is. Jesus is not a hard man. But see, his reasoning, his excuse was that if I respond to these spiritual opportunities, then what's actually going to happen is God's going to make me do this, or he's going to take this away, or I can't be able to do this. And this idea of restrictiveness and legalistic, hard following of God, religious obedience to rules and traditions, this is what he is saying. You're hard. You're a hard man. And then he says, he explains it. He says, the reason I think you're a hard man is because you reap where you have not sown and gather where you have not scattered. What he's saying is, Lord, you're so hard. You take and demand from me things that I can't give you. And this is the anthem of somebody in legalism or following religious rules and traditions in order to be made right with God. It's too much. I can't do all that. That was the Pharisees of Jesus' day, adding on rules and regulations. You have to do this, you have to do that. And you have splitting hairs so much down to the microfiber of obedience that people are just saying, I can't do this. Is that the way many people view Christianity? As a rule-following, hard, difficult way to live their life? This servant said, you know, I just buried what you gave me. I didn't do anything of it because God, you're just going to take from me and ruin my life and cause so much difficulty and hardship, I'm just going to bury it. I don't want to have anything to do with you. That's what he's saying. Which is completely opposite of the gospel, which says that for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. And in God's giving was based on us not doing to get him to do, to give. It was based on grace. He gave, and he gave freely without our deserving or earning or meriting. He freely gave his son. This is the gospel. This is God's working towards mankind, freely giving and man responding to that free gift. That's why it's so important that we don't add in what we do to the free gift of salvation of Jesus coming and giving all to us. All we do is receive what he has given us. So he said, and he says in verse 25, he says, I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. And look, here, you can have it back. In other words, he's saying, I didn't want it. I didn't want your gospel. I didn't want your Bible. I didn't want your truth. I just buried it, lived my life. Now the time of reckoning is here. Here you go. You can have it back. He didn't want it. He didn't want the free gift of salvation. He didn't want Jesus' death on the cross that would soon happen. He didn't want God's mercy and his forgiveness and the blood that was shed for his sin. He didn't want that. He said, I'll put that over here. I'm going to live my life, do my thing, and then one day I'll stand before you, I'll give it back to you. But the Lord, in verse 26, the Lord said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. He's saying, that's what you knew of me? That's what you're saying? I just take and demand and pull from you where you don't have? That's what you knew? He said, if that's what you really believed, verse 27, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. He's saying, if that's what you really thought, that I just take and rip off, and you have to do all these things that to try to gain favor with me that you have no really opportunity to do, well, you would just take my stuff and at least put it in a savings account in the bank. At least it wouldn't just sit. I've got something, a little something. What are you saying is that was just an excuse. What are you saying is you're lying. What are you saying is this is your conception of me is this conception because you just denied me and didn't want to have anything to do with me. And now you've found some sort of excuse to justify your actions. But it's too late. And so finally, in verse 28, now we see the verdict given. At the day of reckoning, will all of us have these opportunities given? Our actions taken in regards to these opportunities given will be brought forth to that time where God will settle his accounts, and then a verdict will be declared. Look at verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. In other words, those who are gladly responding to the opportunities that God has divinely given them and looking to glorify God in their life, that then they keep getting more of God, more of God's stuff, more of God's goodness. We keep growing in God's stuff. We keep growing in his goodness. And this suggests to us that the best and most effective and satisfying way to live our life on earth is to serve him. This is not just a future thing. This suggests that these are good things. And the more we serve God, then the more we get. This suggests that living our life here in this world is satisfying when we're serving him. It's the only way to live in this world. So he's saying to that, you didn't want my stuff. You buried it. You made an excuse. You lied to me. You didn't have a personal relationship. You rejected my grace and my love and my mercy. So now I'm gonna take that hidden talent. I'm going to give it to somebody that's going to be thankful for it and use it. So everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has, it will be taken from him. So the opportunities will evaporate. The opportunities at some point aren't going to be there anymore, and they're not going to be on the table. And here it is. This is the final verdict. He says, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is straight out of the mouth of Jesus. And I believe this is why Jesus is so forceful in these last teachings, because he knows this is real. He knows there's a real place that those who reject him will really be in. He knows that there are people who think they're right with God. They're presuming on his grace when they haven't received it, when they've buried it. They're going about things their own way. They want to be before God in their own righteousness and their own works, thinking that in and of themselves that they're good enough. And there are going to be people, one last declaration that can never be changed. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And that's it. And that's why Jesus is so urgent about this. So either that's true or not. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is describing the torments of an eternity in hell. And as uncomfortable as that can be, as much as we don't like to think about it and talk about it, that's what a believer has been saved from. That's why we can rejoice. That's why we can celebrate, but that's also why today we have to live fully and completely for Jesus Christ, taking everything that he's given us and offering it to him. So wherever God has called you in your station of life, you're not there for yourself, you're there for the glory of God. Take what he's given you, use it for his glory, and one day you and I will hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Can't wait. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray and ask that those who are hearing this message, here and at home and in the future, wherever they may be, would take these words to heart. And Lord, as I think about these words and these messages, I think about who heard them. I think about Judas hearing this and rejecting it. I think about the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the religious people rejecting this message. Lord, I pray that we would now receive the free gift of grace that you have given us. And I pray for us, Lord, that we would stir up that gift and joyfully and gladly serve you with all of our heart, that we would give you glory in whatever we're doing and wherever we are. To you, God, be the glory. Help us to finish well, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on the prize. And for anybody who doesn't know you, I pray right now, Lord, right now, they would receive you as their Lord and Savior. They would stop going in the direction that they're going. They would turn to you and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. Do that now. Don't wait. And then begin to serve him in whatever you're doing and in all you're doing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you all stand? We're going to worship the Lord in song one last time. If anybody would like prayer about anything this morning, we're going to have people to pray for you right up front here. Just come forward as we sing this last song. If you prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come forward and just tell them about it and just ask them to pray for you. If you need to get back on track, if you need to get going, if you need to rededicate your life to Christ, if you've been living for the world or the things in the world, just come forward and ask them to pray for you. If you have any other prayer needs, they'll be glad to pray for you. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord together.